walk in ease. Lord, I thank you that you walk with us and there's nothing to fear. We love you, Jesus. Have your way tonight in all of our hearts. And we all say, amen. Say hi to somebody next to you. Welcome them to Flame Tree. Thank you, worship team. Awesome job as always. Thank you, Caleb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many have showed up to any of the events at our Mission Expo weekend? Anybody showed up yesterday? Unbelievable success. We would have had hundreds from our local community come out, and it was such a great event. And how many were here this morning? Anybody here this morning? Wasn't this morning so freeing? It was so great. How many enjoyed this morning that we're here? Hey, and many of you can listen to that sermon on our website, flametree.org.au. And welcome to all of our visitors. And it's just a privilege to have you here. And this morning, Kevin Wilcock, who's visiting here, he's a minister out of Newcastle and by way of England to Wollongong to Newcastle, New South Wales. And as I said this morning, by the way, I'm David. I'm one of the pastors here, believe it or not. And it's just good to have you. And so on behalf of Joel and Paul, our pastors here, thank you for coming. And Kevin and I met 12 years ago in this month of October. And our first meeting wasn't going great. Was not going well because, well, Aussie meets American and all probably predisposed ideas of one another. And so we were like two dogs introducing ourselves over Thai food, I remember, in Milton. And a friend, mutual friend of ours, was doing 40 nights of meetings. I had spoke, and he said, you need to meet this guy, Kev Wilcock. I think you're going to really enjoy this guy. And it wasn't going well, to my recollection. And at one point in the conversation, I said to him, well, my in-laws, Penny and Andre, he said, wait, you only know one Penny and Andre. Are you talking about Penny and Andre, that he does airline stuff? I said, yeah. He says, I had dinner with your in-laws 8 years ago in a country called Brunei when I was working with the underground church. If you're married into that family, I want you to come and preach at my churches. I said, you never heard me preach. He said, it doesn't matter, man. I know who relationship's about, and you're in. And we have had such a wonderful friendship, and sometimes very close in proximity, and sometimes kind of distance in our orbit. But one thing about Kevin that I always respect, he is a tenacious lover of people. He pastors a church called Life in Newcastle, if you haven't heard. He started, I don't know how many churches in Wollongong, from one church in many locations. He's always been a lover and encourager of the battler and underdog. They feed about 700 to 800 meals per week out of his church, out of an entity called Soul Cafe. He has a full, I'm so envious, he has a full-time professional chef on his staff. He has 15 people being trained, you know, weekly for Work for the Doll program and getting their, you know, health and safety and hospitality, you know, beginnings. And he helps provide through an organization 5,000 meals a week to 74 charities in Newcastle. Just won 2 years ago the Medal of Newcastle. He had the Lord Mayor serve in the cafe. I mean, he's really changing Newcastle, whether he will admit that or not. The other thing I love about Kevin is he does everything he's talking about. He has the fruit and the backing of so many stories. And I've just met some people. I just met Vic, and I know Joe Favorito was in his churches way down south, and others. You know, I've interacted with you. And for, if you haven't met Kevin, get ready. I just had said to him this morning on behalf of us, this is true, Kevin, that you're an amazing gift to the body of such an encourager. You're a stir, and you challenge, and I love that about you. It goes with your character. But I just really so appreciate that you challenge the church to really be the church of love and extension of God's heart. And, you know, for personally, thank you so much for coming to our church to stir us. And I love you. I always love you. And I appreciate you gave us. Many don't know. It was God using Kevin to launch me in ministry, where we helped oversee churches with Kevin. And without Kevin, I wouldn't have been exposed to Australian churches. And it gave me the launch for the ministry that I have and had in Australia. Always thank you for that, man. Always love you for that. Would you welcome, please, Kevin Wilcott to minister to us tonight.
Hey. Thanks. Gee, I forgot half of them stories, Dave. Sorry I was so tough on you at the beginning. Well, this is more my size of church, you know. I felt like a big shot this morning, preaching to such a big crowd. You know what a big shot is, don't you? It's a little shot away from home, that's all. But it was such an honour to be here and just ministering amongst your church. You've got a beautiful thing happening here. The missional heart of God's here. And it's just beautiful to see what God's doing amongst you. And guys have just asked me to come and just minister into the missional heart of God, into the church again. And I pray that you'll go beyond the words that I share with you, and you'll take the spirit of what God is speaking to you here today. Because, I mean, you guys are just wanting to embrace more of what God's doing in this area. And that's how the body of Christ sharpens itself up. I mean, I bring people into my church to just deposit the richness of what God's doing in them, to take us deeper into areas that we're not doing good in, which is a lot. And but this area, it kind of happened. You know, I pastored a church down in Wollongong, like Dave said. I took it on when I was 23, and it grew very quickly. It grew to 700 people. One of the great things about it, when it got to 700 people, that 65% had found Jesus Christ in the context of that church, which is wonderful. Most large churches, it's about 20% conversion growth, and everything's transfer growth. And so it was a beautiful thing. Then we started to plant out, and that's when we stole Joe from another church, and I think we diluted ourselves to about 40% conversion growth, because we were kind of the hit church for the little while anyway that we're in town. And so, you know, we had somebody come and speak in our church at that time, amongst our churches, because there was a number of us then, maybe a dozen churches. And he said a statement that blew our churches out of the water. He said, you know, he said, if your church closed down tomorrow, would the neighbours know about it? And the church that I'm presently pastoring, they actually looked inwardly on themselves and they said, well, apart from a few less cars on a Sunday, our neighbours would never really know we exist, because we do nothing except church programs. We do nothing for them. No interaction into their life. And so they went on a journey of saying, what are the needs within our community and how can we meet them? And it was 2 years into that journey, because they got exhausted doing it, they asked me to come up there and pastor it. And I was pretty desperate by then, because I was brickies labouring and working for other people. I was keen to get into my own church again, and so I said I'd come. And, you know, the church just kept on rolling into this whole missional expression. And Dave mentioned, I just brought up, because I forget half of the things we do. But it came out of just the heart of God. You know, we just last week, you know, I've been feeling this incredible heart for mental illness across our city and across the nation, because it's becoming a rising area. And suddenly a company sent me $10,000. I said to our manager, we could just put this into our fund of paying for everything else we do. But we both said, what do we want to do with it? And she said, I reckon we should put on a mental health nurse. You know, in the last year, I've probably buried 4 suicide victims. You know, I came from one of our conferences, dropped off the visiting preacher to get a phone call from the police saying, yeah, one of the people that's semi-associated with you has just hung himself. We're cutting him down now. Can you come over? You know, and doing 4 suicide funerals over the last year, you kind of get a feeling, man, it would be good to build into people's lives before that stuff happens. And we as a church have got answers. And so we just last week, 2 weeks ago, took on a mental health nurse, and we're going to take her on another day, and, you know, we're building into them. So all of these programs come out of, you know, us just reaching in and just saying, God, we want to, what are the needs within our community? What are the needs within our neighborhood? And how can we fill them? How can we minister into them? And, you know, haircuts, we're legal aid, we have a doctor's clinic, you know. We run our church as a jazz venue. We've had Renee Geyer, James Morrison come through. We open a wine bar and we open a restaurant. A local winery gives us free beer, a brewery gives us free beer. I know you shouldn't do that in church, but we did. And we would get these famous acts come through and be amazing. But it attracts all the rich people. Which you need it if you're going to go touch the mission, reach into the missional heart of God for your community. You need rich people. And I remember this doctor turning up, and of course he was pretty happy at the end of the night, and he says, I love what you do, because we show a DVD of what we do. I love what you do. I want to work with you. I said, what do you mean you want to work with me? You've got 40 doctors working with you. What do you want to work with me, a poor pastor? He said, I want to work with you. You work in such a part of our city that I want to be a part of. I said, I don't know what you could do. Come down and have a look. And he came down and had a look, and he goes, what you need in your church and in your soul cafe is a medical clinic. I'm going to set you up a medical. I said, can you do that? He said, I own my own practice. I can do anything. And so we built a medical clinic. We connected it to the main hospital, that everybody that's homeless and come out of jail, that their Medicare card, if they haven't got one, many of them haven't, linked up to the hospital. GP Access gave us all the medical stuff. Five doctors said, we want to volunteer too. And so they all came in. And it just snowballs, you know. I mean, these doctors, they go overseas and work on some serious customers. And I said to them one day, well, how do you raise money for that? Oh, we got to do fundraisers. I said, let's use the money from Soul Cafe. They said, we gave that money for you. I said, I didn't know that. There's about $12,000 in the account now. I thought we were going to do medical stuff with it, you know, like, and they said, well, and so we use that to bless them doctors. There's all mainly non-Christian doctors going overseas and serving in Vietnam and places like that. And it just kind of opens up and continues. Just the other week, they had a doctor's seminar in Newcastle, and they asked me that dropped out in year 10 to come and speak to them all, you know, and to bring people from the Soul Cafe. People that had come off drugs and all sorts, prostitution. I had an ex-prostitute there. And they asked, they said, what has been the major thing of Soul Cafe that's changed your life? And this girl, she's, you know, I told him, it's not a Christian event, you know, just be careful. And this girl, she said, well, apart from clothing and feeding and, you know, taking me to recovery groups, you know, and me coming off every kind of drug that you guys used to dish out and more that you never even knew about, you know, she said, the greatest thing they've done is they gave me Jesus. And, you know, I was embarrassed about what she said. I think, well, And I just said to him, well, you know, you don't have to scratch far to find out what we're at. But, you know, it's in. And it was just amazing. Four doctors come up to me. She said, you don't need to be embarrassed. I said, we were so excited when she said that in front of all of our colleagues. We loved it, you know. And just there, I mean, rattling on here, but just to kind of give you a picture of what we do. I got a phone call in April. This guy said, Kevin, I want you to come to my birthday party. I'm Kelvin Kong. You can Google him. And he said, I'm Australia's only Aboriginal surgeon. I've heard all about you. I want you to come to my birthday party. I said, I can't come to your birthday party. I don't know you. He said, I'll take you out for dinner then. And so he took me out for dinner with his nurse that knew me. And he said, I want you to come to my party. He said, I'm 40 years old. I got every toy under the sun. I bought my mother a house, you know. I don't need any more toys. I want to have a birthday for Soul Cafe and all the food, you know, they'd bring it for presents. And I said, that's cool. I want you to speak at it. I said, okay. And so there I was in April in front of about 150 doctors and nurses of our local hospital, giving a speech about what we do and being Kelvin Kong's best mate since a week ago, you know. I often end up in places I think, Lord, what am I doing? I got so excited about the party and talking to all these doctors and didn't understand half of things they were talking about. But anyway, the red wine was nice and the food was lovely. But then I phoned up my wife. I said, honey, you'll have to come down. I thought I was going to fit it in the back of my boot. But I said, there's so much food here, it's going to take us 5 to 6 trips. And I'm too embarrassed. Oh, and so... Oh, we just filled our church up with food all out the front, and so told the story next day at church. Just amazing stories just go on and on because of one contact. And, You know, that's what I want to share about here tonight, the missional heart of God. The Missio Dei of God is simply this, the sending of God, I said this morning. It is God releasing you into the world and into your community to just minister his life and love. Let us just pray here tonight. Father, I just pray that as I just share a very simple message about James, I pray, Lord, that you would stir hearts tonight, Lord, that you would activate hearts tonight, that you would just, through this little message here tonight, cause something big in people's future as we just open ourselves to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. A missional heart of God. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to the book of James or turn them on if you've got your phones here. I know you've got Bibles on your phones. Just don't look at Facebook. James is probably the foundation to the missional church. James was, there's five Jameses in the Bible. Two of them were disciples. One of them was the brother of Jesus. An amazing guy. And you know, he was not only the brother of Jesus, he was the senior minister of the first church. And he was the author of the book of James that you've just turned to. And it's one of my favorite books for many reasons. That when I first became a Christian, the Bible study I went to in Mount Kira, Steve Grace's father-in-law, the first thing I ever heard as a Christian, a Bible study, was on James chapter 1, verse 27, that said this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That verse was indelibly imprinted on my mind and the mind of all of our young people. No wonder we were spread out across the mission field. Because we just had that sense that we weren't at church to be entertained. We weren't at church just to sit. That we were here after finding Jesus Christ in our life. We were there to be discipled for mission. And you know, God has placed in every person's heart here something that he has called you to do for him. And the more you discover who you are, the more you discover what God has placed in your heart to do. It's like walking through the fog. You walk 50 yards and you see another 50 yards. And it's just revealed to you the call of God upon your life. And James, amazing book, you know. As we read it, we can read that he believed in duty over doctrine. I got verses for all of these, but I've not got time to go into them all. But he believed in duty over doctrine. He believed in walk over talk. He believed in reality over religion. He believed in a faith that was outworked. He believed in a faith that was practical and real. He believed in a religion that was pure and undefiled, a religion that was like his brother Jesus in all of its form manifested on planet Earth. He believed in an uncluttered Christianity. He believed in treating people with equality. He believed in controlling the tongue. He believed in handling the affairs of life well. He believed in handling the word correctly. He believed in a faith that could handle and navigate itself through the trials and testings of life. And I believe that James really sets out an incredible pattern for you and I as believers to express that missional heart of God into the world. I'm just going to pull out just a couple of things here tonight that the book of James, or the life of James, speaks to us here tonight. And the first one is in verse 1. If you've got your Bibles there, verse 1, it just jumps out straight away. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. I mean, let's face it, he could have said, James, could look like Fatty Vaughan off the footy show, James, a brother of Jesus. James, the senior minister of the first church. Hello. Author of a fantastic book, yours truly, apostle of the apostles. You know, he could have, I mean, let's face it, Paul wasn't backward in coming forward, you know, Paul, an apostle of the Lord. You know, I mean, he put it down there, but James, the senior minister of the early church, he called himself a servant. He actually saw himself as the chief servant amongst an army of servant-hearted people. And I tell you what, one of the things that will make you and I move into the missional heart of God is have a servant heart. I never forget, you know, when I first became a Christian and I went up to my youth leader, Ron Ross, and I said, Ron, I said, you know, when I become a Christian, I told my older brother, I'm telling you now, I feel that I'm called into ministry. And he really set me straight. I'll never forget it, first lesson of leadership. He said, ministry. You know what ministry means, son, don't you? And I said, no. He said, ministry means serving others. So good luck with that, won't you, hey? And I've discovered he's right. You know, serving others. Opening our lives just to be. I remember going along with his assistant leader, George Rankin, beautiful guy. I said, what do we do Sunday night for church? He said, well, don't put you down for coming to church tonight. You're another crowd from this morning, I know. But he said, we don't go to church twice, Kevin. Oh, we sneak over to the charismatic thing now and again for a bit of a pump up. But he said, Sunday night, we do mission. We go to Bible study on Tuesday. We come to church Sunday morning. Sunday night, we go to Keelong Remand Centre. You want to come? I said, I'm in. And we went to the Keelong Remand Centre and he said, look, just one lesson before we go in here. You are no better than any of the kids in here. The only difference is you've got Jesus and they haven't yet and you're here to make the difference. You got that? I got that. That's point two of leadership. You know, we just went in there and served. We played snooker with them. We watched TV with them. Half the people said, what's that going to do? At the end of the year, we saw 12 of them kids come to Christ. We had to run a Bible study in there during the week. You know, kids come out of that place and stayed. I brought a kid home with me and mum and dad said, who's this? I said, he's just got out of Keelong Remand and his parents don't want him. Will you take him in? Well, we'll have to, won't we, you know? When I had a bigger church and I was kind of who's who in the charismatic zoo, I got invited to the 500 club. I felt pretty special. I don't get invited there anymore because I haven't got that big a church. But, you know, we hung out in Melbourne with those. I never forget this guy walked into the room. His name was Wayne Cadera. You ever heard of Wayne Cadera? He got a church in Hawaii. And he walks in. He's just a little guy. And he looks amongst us, about a crowd this size, a bit smaller. And he goes, who's the greatest in here, eh? Who's the greatest in here? I bet you've thought about it. Come on, I do now and again. And and he said, I'll tell you a story. He said, you know, and he said, this guy come into my church and become a Christian. And he said to me, Wayne, would you come to our resort because I'm the entertainer there? And he said, sure. He said, yeah, look, I've just come to the Lord in your church and I just want to appreciate you and your wife. I want you to come along and be my guests. And, you know, they were there at this beautiful entertaining night listening to his music. And partway through the night, Wayne kind of stood up and this Japanese lady looked at him and she said, coffee? And before he had a chance to say, I'm not a waiter, she said, quickly, please, coffee. And so he ran over to the coffee place, got her a coffee, brought it back. She said, anything else? And she says, milk. It wasn't milk, you know. And she put it down there. And a little later on in the night, the guy's playing. He says, look, I got a special little thing to just say tonight. I became a Christian a month ago. Some of the locals that come here, and my life's been changed. And my minister's here tonight. And I just want to appreciate him and his wife. Could you stand up, Wayne? And the Japanese lady went, oh, no. She went up to him afterwards and she said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I think you are a servant. And he says, don't worry, that's all I am. And then he looked at us all that night and he said, don't worry about it, that's all you are. Okay. And of course he shared that story from the scripture about who's the greatest. But I tell you what, one of the things that's enabled our church to walk into the missional heart of God. We talk about the Lord Mayor, you know, even though I met him for the first time when he got into office, he was giving me a medal. I just walked up to him. It says, don't go past this point. I just walked up to him and I said, g'day, congratulations on your position. He said, who are you? Who are you? I said, you're going to give me a medal tonight. I thought I'd introduce myself early. And I said, I know a couple of blokes down at the pub that I drink with that know you too. And we had a bit of a chat and he goes, all right, strange guy. And anyway, he called me up and he gave me this medal. And then he calls me over. I knew I was in when he did this. He said, oi, rock star, come on over here. I ran over there, we have photos with him. And he kind of nudges me and he says, we'll get together one time. He says, I like you, you know. I said, good. And it was amazing. I got to walk in his office with another minister a couple of months later. And because we'd been praying, we said, Jeff, we want to serve you. We want to serve you some way. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, why don't we just serve you? How can we serve you, serve the city? He said, we could put 1,000 volunteers from all of our churches on the floor over weeks. What can we do? He said, that's amazing. He said, I just had the surf clubs phone and come in here, and they said, we've got to paint all the surf clubs, but I told them we haven't got the budget for it. And he said, do you think you guys could paint all the surf clubs in Newcastle? I said, I think we could do that. And he goes, really? 6 surf clubs. That's a lot of paint. I'll phone Dulux up. He phones you. Can you supply all? Yeah, we'll supply all the paint. He said, Dulux is going to supply 2,164 litres we went through. Hey, so buy Dulux. And and he said, this is amazing. He said, you know, I'm giving all of my wage away, Lord Mayor. I don't need it. I've got too much money as it is. And so I'll give this project $40,000 of my own money. So we can do extra stuff. And that's great. And it just snowballed on and on. But what opened the door in our city amongst our wealthier people was just that we went in there to be servants. One of the greatest things that you can do to open your neighbourhood up. You know what? I live on a reserve area. Because let's bring this down from the Lord Mayor's office to our backyard. I've got a reserve area. And I love vineyards. I love the look of them. Don't you? You know, I mean, I built a vineyard in my reserve. The council told me I had to cut it down. I said, okay, and they went away and never come back 6 years later. It's still growing there. But I put just 4 rows of grapes. I don't get, the possums take most of the grapes. But it's the look. It's the you know, the nostalgia, the look. It just, I just feel like I'm in Tuscany without the air ticket. And look, I do produce my own wine, but I go and take it from another vineyard, pay for it. And so I pretend that it's from my vineyard too after, you know. But as I looked at this one day, I just saw jazz in the vines. And I thought, so I got a local band, you know, just like the guys that, yeah, I paid them about $300 and I told the neighbours, I've got jazz in the vines. 150 neighbours turned up. It was just incredible. I was the neighbour of the year. I've put on about 6 of these. One time they said, Kev, this is an amazing band. We've got to, and they were chucking me 50s. I said, no money. But it got so pushy. I said, okay, look, some of you don't know, I'm the head of a charity, you know, and you've got to be subtle. I said, I'm the head of a charity. If you want, you can give me money that we will put not towards the band because we're paid for, but towards our charity. But you've got to take one of our cookbooks. It's called Recipes on a Shoestring and Tales of the City. Nice, juicy stories of salvation. And and so I cleaned up at that Jazz in the Vines with about $1,000. They were all paying $50. I said, the books are only $20. Now take a $50, you know. And just amazing. And they all know now. I get money in my mailbox for Soul Cafe every week, saying thank you. That's all it says. And, you know, you just got to want to be a servant. And that's what James is saying here. Just be a servant. Our meal is the medium that just gives us a doorway into people's lives to elevate them to a rehab, to accommodation, to see a changed life in their world. And trust me, we have seen dozens of people receive Jesus Christ in that Soul Cafe just over a meal. Number 2, James teaches us love, acceptance, and forgiveness and grace. Acts chapter 15, verse 19, I mentioned this morning. You all know what that's about, Acts chapter 15. Do we all know what it's about? Come on, what's it about? Don't be shy about the topic. What's it about? What's the big argument about? Circumcision, said the bloke. Circumcision. I mean, you know, they were arguing over a bit of flesh. And I said this morning, you know, we still argue over that. But James stood up in the middle of that argument and he said, it is my judgment. He didn't quote something from the Old Testament. He didn't say, look, I'm sensing the Holy Ghost wants us to go down this path. He said, it is my judgment. And you and I have got to make judgments at times that might put our heads on the chopping block. Judgments about helping people come into the kingdom of God. He said, it is my judgment we should not make it difficult for Gentiles that are turning to God. You know, we ought to open up our lives and, you know, and just not get so angry and fierce about. We live in a messy and broken world. You know, I never forget, you know, in my youth group, they're young kids that were coming to Christ at Dapto, like I said, this Dapto, and the kids would hand me over their drugs, their knives. I'm a clean kid. I've never gone into that world, you know, barely. And so I would keep these things as trophies, knives and pot and trips. And I was filling this drawer up till one day it dawned on me that I could have a serious drug bust in the house for some of the possessions. So I cleared it out. I remember Leon was in our first church and we were starting to see all these people come to Christ, and Leon was just a heavy drug addict and come to Christ. He eventually got off drugs, and you know, worship was like a drug to him because he just loved the presence of God, and he would be there on the front and we would be into deep worship like you, and he would be going, "Oh shit, God, I love you. Oh shit, I love you." And we'd all, whoa, you know. It was just fleshly, but it was kind of beautiful at the same time. Oh, gee. Oh, Joe, I don't know if you remember when them bunch of prostitutes and drug addicts come into the Shell Harbour Church. Do you remember that? And they were messy people, some of them. Messy people. One of the girls was saying, "Yeah, and I've stopped prostituting myself because I've told my husband I'm not going to sell myself anymore. We're giving up the drugs and we're not going to sell ourselves." I don't know if you saw that, you know, and I'm just thinking, wow, this is really messy. Wow, never heard kind of testimonies like that in church before. And but she did, that girl actually went back and tried another hit and died. And it freaked them all out. I don't know if you remember that. Well, one of the girls, Monique, she was a prostitute in that group. She's part of our Tookley church now. Comes up there and ministers for us and with us, shared a testimony she went through after her friend died from an overdose. You know, she cleaned up a life, and she went to rehab and changed and turned around. But you know, we shouldn't have judgment, you know, against people's lives, you know, because yeah, this is what James teaches us, just to embrace and love people. One guy that I've been working with for the last number of years, up and down, and eventually come and saw me, and he said to me, "Kevin, you know, why I run all the time is I've got all these fines against the law." And I said, "Let's go down to the police station and fix it all up." He said, "You reckon?" I said, "Yeah, look, you'll be running for the rest of your life. You're only 24. Let's clean it up. I reckon the way the judge knows me, we could probably get a lenience." And I said, "Let's go down there." And we're walking down to the courthouse, and he's saying, "You're coming on the walk of shame with me." I said, "No, this is not the walk of shame. This is the walk of truth. You've been living the life of shame for a long time. This is the truth. Truth will set you free." And we got down there, and he actually, the solicitor phoned me back and said, "We had the hanging judge today, but after he got your letter, he said, he's in your care. Can you house him?" I said, "Yeah, I can house him." Now look, when I housed him, he still wasn't cleaned up. And before I know it, I had to kick him out of my house because he was bringing prostitutes back there and drugs back there. You know, and I'm thinking, man, I had to kick him out. I said, "I've got to take my name off you in the court because my name's precious there." And he said, "But they'll jail me." I said, "It'll do you good. And I can't house you, so you best be in jailed. Sometimes you've got to be tough, love." And you know, I remember him coming down and telling me that he's going to jail because of me. And I said, "What?" And had a bit of a fight with him over it. And he realized it was because of him. And once he said that, I said, "Now you realize it's you." I said, "I'm going to come and visit you in jail, Silverwater Jail." I said, "Once a month." And he said, "Oh, that'd be great." And so I went up there for 4 months. And then right at the end, he said, "So can I come and stay with you when I get out?" I said, "Not on your life." Well, it was a great, it was a fly. It was a stranger and I took him in. No, it wasn't. And and this is messy stories. He said, "Can I come and stay with you?" I said, "Absolutely not, because the prostitute you slept with belonged to a bikie gang, man. I mean, I'm tough, but I'm not that tough. I got wisdom of the Lord on me, you know." And I said, "But tell you what, you come back to church that Sunday, you have a meal over my place, you have a shower, I've got an air ticket for you." An air ticket? I said, oh, thanks. Oh. And I got a guy that owns a big crane company, biggest crane company in Australia, actually, Gantry Cranes. And I said, you've got a job with him. I said, don't call me in 6 months, just make it happen. So he lasted a year before he got on the booze again. And been through rehab again, and just recently moved into Sydney. You know, moved into our life house after rehab, moved into Sydney. Today he's earning $1,800 a week working in Sydney, working along somebody in my church. He's earning more than me, the blighter. You know? But messy, messy lives. But James teaches us not to have judgment, just to love people. Number three, he teaches us a pure religion, an uncluttered religion, a religion that can go anywhere and be with anybody. We've got to have that sort of, because, you know, if we're wanting to people to come to where we are, we've got to start going to where they were. That's the great thing about the Good Samaritan. It says he came to where the man was at. The religious picture of the other guys, it says they passed by the other side. You can mark yourself, if you're passing by the problems of this world, you've just entered religion and missed out on the relationship of God that brings you to where people are at. To where people are at in their messy circumstances. And religion, James said, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father, to can visit the orphans and the widows. It can go to the messy areas of life and just love on them. I remember I told you this morning about going into that rehab, ACAD, and there was Buddha statues and there was, you know, all this swearing going on. They said, can you be the chaplain here? I said, absolutely. I'm glad I went into that place. They've still got a couple of Buddha statues, but a lot less than before. And when I go into the place, I just pat him on the head and I said, you're losing power here, buddy. I say it in front of them. I said, the fat god's losing power. I'm moving in on you. And we've seen about 80 people come to Christ in that place, you know. We got to just love people and go to where they're at. I was in Cambodia. I had a mission, got a missionary over there, started a number of homes. And when I was flying over there one time, I was just reading in the Bulletin magazine and I read about this young 15-year-old Australian boy, youngest Australian overseas prisoner. He got jailed. He had no father, lived with his mother in Cabramatta, did a drug deal because of the glitz of money, got jailed, got caught in Cambodia and jailed. And as I was on the plane flying to Cambodia, I just started to cry for him. Just felt for him, you know, and just what a life. And I landed on the ground and I told my missionary, I had the story still with me. I said, look at this. She said, do you want to meet him? I said, I'd love to meet him. She said, we'll arrange it tomorrow and go to Prasar prison. And, you know, I went to this Prasar prison and I spoke with him, give him a bunch of cash so he could afford. He was sentenced for 13 years in a 7x6 cell with 30 other prisoners and a hole in the floor, living off putrid rice 2 times a day. Australian boy. Got jailed when he was 15, going on 16. You can Google him. And every time I went to Cambodia, I'd go there. And then they said, do you want to go to the maximum security? I said, sure. I remember going there and I was with this guy called Damien and I said, so you're in here because of drugs? He says, no, I'm here because of debauchery. I says, wow. I says, you raped somebody? He says, no, worse, I committed pedophilia. He said, do you still want to talk to me? I said, yes. And as I shared with this young man, he shared with me with tears how he'd met Jesus Christ in that prison through listening to Joyce Meyer's ministry. But he still felt he didn't know what it was going to be like coming back to Australia with the what he had done. And, you know, visiting him a number of times and trying to encourage him and speak to him. And James teaches us pure religion that can just go anywhere and be with anybody and just love on them. I remember being with one of my best mates, and we hadn't seen each other. He'd left his marriage and gone into a very dark world that I wasn't aware of. And I met him, I caught up with him in Sydney, and we were laughing and talking. He was telling me how much his business is turning over, and I said, wow, how much are you giving away? And he said, nothing. I said, that's disgusting. I said, you ought to write me out a check for Soul Cafe straight away. He said, are you joking? I said, do I look like I'm joking? And he wrote me out a check straight away, and I looked at him, and I looked at the check, and I looked at him, and I was waiting for it, and he goes, it's not a lot, is it? No, $5,000. I tell you what I call it, a start. Not a bloody good start, but a start. And I folded it up and put it back in my pocket. But it's amazing, you know, when people give into the kingdom, God starts to work in their heart. We went back to his place and he began to sob as he told me he was hooked on cocaine. I had another friend with me there. He didn't know what to do and he didn't know how to respond. He just went to jelly, you know. But I just crawled on the lounge with my mate as he cried and sobbed, and I squeezed him and I said, mate, we're going to walk through this together. We're going to walk through it together. Now, I must admit, I wasn't prepared for that walk. I didn't know what I was committing to, because the next 4 years I had to see my mate go through some of the most tragic and unbelievable things within his life. I would be phoned up by his company at night and said, you need to get on the ground. He's over in Thailand. We need you over there straight away and fly over there the next day to kind of rescue him again and again. But I tell you what, I'm glad I went on that journey with him. As today he's totally, he would have sucked a house up his nose, a house worth of cocaine up his nose. He was rich enough to do it. David's met him. He's a machine, isn't he? You know. But today he's totally drug free. I arrive one day over there and he says, I've got a movie. It's about you and I. We're going to watch it. And it was The Bucket List. Who's watched The Bucket List? He said, this is about you and I. He said, and we're going to go, we're going to do a bucket list every year. And we have done. We go first class every year around the world somewhere. And he gives our cafe $40,000 a year. And just one of our biggest givers. But I'm glad I went on that journey with him. I'm glad that he's at that place where his life has turned around and it's been exposed to the things of God. But that's what James teaches us. He teaches us a pure religion that can go anywhere and be anything to people. And the last one is this. The last one is this, is James teaches us a true perspective. A true perspective of journeying through trials and sufferings. That's why the letter was written, actually. It was written because the church at that time that James was pastoring was about 20,000. It was as big as Hillsong. But because of the persecution that was confronting it by Acts chapter 8, it says the church was scattered through Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why he wrote this letter to them, to the 12 tribes. He said, he's writing this letter. He said, consider it, brothers and sisters, pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you might be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. And you know, this one thing that he's teaching us is the doorway into the missional world. Because sometimes it's in our darkest hours we discover God's greatest light and opportunities. But so many Christians at this point, you know, don't know whether to go that way or that way. And probably one of the biggest reasons people have walked away from God, whether it's they're fully living for him or they're in the church and they've walked away from him, is because of tough times. Is that right? You know, the biggest reason why people don't want to come to God, oh, I don't want to come to God because bad things happen. Why does this happen if God's real? So many Christians have walked away out of the body of Christ because they've been through a divorce, a bankruptcy, an upset relationship, or something's happened in their life that they think shouldn't have happened. I mean, for goodness sake, I'm a Christian. And they're full of questioning God, blaming God. And that's why he wrote this letter, because there was all these scattered Christians that were actually at the edge of their greatest hour, because 8 chapters earlier, Jesus said, you will be filled with power to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But 8 chapters later, they were still in Jerusalem. Their greatest missional opportunities were waiting them. And it was that darkest hour that pushed them to that place. And instead of blaming God and cursing God and questioning God, they ought to have been saying, God, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, I think some of our you know, I mean, it was that place, it was that 40 years in the wilderness that Moses became the Redeemer of Israel. In his darkest hour, God raised him up to be the greatest Redeemer that that world had ever seen at that time. It was 13 years in prison that Joseph was taken out of that place to be second in charge of the known world. It was in that place of obscurity where Paul had been put down in Tarsus and doing whatever he was in the local church, was raised up out of that lonely and that non-activity, raised up to be one of the greatest apostles the world had ever seen. We need to realize that when we go through tough trials, God has got us to a place of missional opportunity that's incredible. I mean, I have never walked into a church that is so rough and so messy. You know, we've had two murders in our church. One of them, two drug dealers. When you mix with the worst of the worst people in your city, you, bad things are going to happen. You know, the Bible says when the oxen stall is full, there's plenty of mess. Now, I don't need to interpret that to you. But there's going to be some poop and some of it will hit the fan now and again. And these two drug dealers, they decided to have a fight in our cafe and one stabbed the other. And you know, I went over to, and I grabbed him and the other guy took off and he bled and I took my shirt off. We called the ambulance and he died in my arms within 10 minutes before the ambulance got there. I mean, it was darkness over the cafe. There was this there. The authorities came down. They said this is an unsafe workplace, even though in Newcastle at that time there was about 10 stabbings in the last 2 months. We were a violent city 10 years ago. You could read about it and Google it. It was, you know, there was bashings on the street nearly every day in the late hours. That's why the first alcohol laws of not serving spirits at a certain time came into Newcastle, because it was deadly. But they decided to deem our place an unsafe workplace and they stopped work for the dole there. And it was honestly looking like a dark time for us. And I remember just saying to the Lord, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and according to his purpose. And it did look like we might have to close the doors to what God had called us to do. And it was when that same mate I told you about a little earlier, that same mate that I rescued from his dark world to a place, I tell you now, his business, $80 million turnover a year, $10, $12 million profit a year. He phoned me up and he said, what's happening, Kev? And I told him, he said, mate, we can't have that. How much do you need? I said, I need $40,000 to cover what we've lost with work for the dole. He said, I'll send it to you tomorrow. Don't worry about it. And he's done that for the last whatever years. Wants to increase it. I've told him to hold back at the moment. Wants to help us buy a building. Just in your darkest hour, God will bring his amazing mercy and life if we're willing to reach out to him. And that's what James is teaching Christians, you know. You know, he started. We were actually getting no support like that. Today we have numerous mining companies give us thousands, $20,000, $10,000 here. It all started from that $40,000. It all started from that dark moment. What was major tragedy has turned out to an incredible triumph in our ministry. We've gone from then it was 3 years ago we lost our building. And the way we lost it, I think Dave knew about it, was a horrible way we lost it. We were actually cheated and frauded, but it was a building we were leasing. We'd put a lot of money into it and we got moved out of it. And one of my elders said, don't fight it. He said, be like Abraham and let Lot have his peace and walk away in the blessing of God. Now, I listen to my elders. It's good to listen to them in it. Yeah, not all the time. Yeah, I know. Sometimes I want to beat them up. And but this elder, he just wise old guy, just said, I just got it in a dream, Kevin. And I just witnessed. I said, it's so right. We've got to walk away. And we walked away from what some things were rightfully ours. And we walked away and we had to raise this money out of this small congregation. I think we got up to about $200,000 and I went to Westpac for a loan. And we're looking at a couple of buildings, and Westpac looked at us, and they come back to me and they said, you know, this was a dark time. Our church had moved out of that building. We were meeting in four different locations to house what we were doing. I wrote in the paper one time, if you can find us, come along, you know. We were all over the place, you know. And it was a depressing time, and we were struggling to do everything that God had called us to do out of all these different locations. And Westpac phoned me up and they said, can we come and see you? They said, we've been investigating you after you come for a loan, and we're amazed at what you do. We can't believe it. We turned up on a day when the doctor was serving, medical staff, this and that was happening. You housed somebody that we heard about, and this took place. We just cannot believe that you as a church are doing all this. We've got an offer for you. And they took me to the main street of Newcastle, Hunter Street, and above their Westpac bank, there was two floors of a building that cost $80,000 a year each in rent. And they said, we want to give you these rent-free. You know, I mean, people, non-Christians, walk into our building. I cannot believe Westpac have given you this building. They give it to us for 2 years, but 3 years later, and it looks like it's going to go on for another 3 years. It's just amazing. But what I'm saying is this: it is in your darkest hour, God wants to come through and bless you with the greatest missional opportunities. Out. You're all facing various things in your life personally, in your ministry. Don't give up. Don't let go. We sometimes, when bad things happen, we've got a theology for crap. Can I say that word in here, crap? It's okay. I get away with it. You know, crap happens. We have a theology for crap happening. It's called crapology. You know, if you're a Catholic, you would automatically say that if crap happens, I've probably deserved this. It's just part of your theology. If you're a Protestant, you're more selfish. You're like me. You just say, God, let crap happen to somebody else. If you're a Buddhist, you'll say this crap has happened before. If you're Zen Buddhism, you'll say, what is the sound of crap happening? If you're Hinduism, you know, you'll say, this crap is not really happening. If you're TV evangelism, you'll send, hey, we'll send you more crap. If you're Pentecostal now, you'll say, look, we'll cast the crap out of you. And if we can't cast it out of you, we'll teach you how to overcome it. Rastafarianism, we'll teach you how to smoke the crap. And... Jehovah Witnesses and knock, knock. Knock, knock. More crap. But you know what I believe? You know what I believe? Is that bad things happen. And the God of heaven is there to walk with us through it. Why don't we stand tonight? The God of heaven is there to walk with us through it. 2 years ago, I was down in Tassie preaching, and my wife called up crying, and I thought, whoa. She said, our daughter's had a car crash. We don't know if she's going to live. She shattered her jaw, she's burst a punch at a lung, and she's a mess, hun, and you need to come home. I got on the nearest flight and come home. I remember being in that hospital and doctor come and said to me, we nearly lost her twice. I've got really good doctors coming in tomorrow. She's not through the woods yet, but this is the story, the situation. And as I said to the doctor, can I just stay here tonight and pray? And he said, yes. And so I stood there with her in intensive care, and I remember her waking up one time during the night and her eyes were open, and I told her what happened and just tears coming down her face. She wrote teeth, she was probably feeling with her tongue, her teeth had all been smashed, pushed up into her sinuses and everything, it was a mess. And this nurse, my wife said, look, there's a nurse that's really a bit crabby and just don't be mad with her, just love her. And this nurse come over to me while I remember just writing, I say to my daughter when she wrote teeth, I said, yeah, look, you've lost a few teeth, and again, tears coming from her face. and she fell asleep again. And this lady came over to me and found out that I was a minister, and she said, she told me about how bad her life was and everything, and how she doesn't believe in God because of bad things happening. And then she said, she apologized for saying it. She says, "Well, where's God for you now?" She, "Oh, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. So sorry." I said, "No, it's okay." I said, "Yeah, I probably don't want to talk about all this right now, but where is he for me? Honey, you need to hear this." I said, "He's where he's always been. This has been the worst thing I've ever been through. But where is he for me right now? He's right here, right next to me, and he's going to walk with me through it, whichever way it goes, whether she lives or dies. He's going to walk with me through it, and I wouldn't want it any other way, darling. And I encourage you to get the same thing happening in your life." And I believed that when I said it, you know, because I went home, the doctor said, "Okay, we're going to put her into surgery." And I went down to the creek just below my house, and I had a coffee there, and I said, I never blamed him. I was thinking about the journey she was going to go on to be recovering. And I said, "What's happening, Lord? What's happening? Hey, where are we going? You know, where are we going? Where are we going, God?" And he spoke to me so clear in my heart that I know that he speaks to me. He said, "Kevin," he said, "you have walked with many people through tough times, and you will walk with your daughter through this time." He like told me off, he did. So much so that I threw the rest of my coffee in the creek. I walked up and told my wife what he'd said. He said, "Kevin." And my phone went off, and it was my best mate that I told you about earlier. And he said, "Kevin, praying for you. You have walked with many people through tough times, me especially. And you will walk with your daughter through this time." Come on. Oh. Let's just close our eyes across this place right now. Whatever you're walking through, whatever you're going through, the God of heaven is with you, wanting to walk with you through it. Going through a tough time in your relationship, your marriage, your family, your character, your money, whatever. God of heaven's with you. He's saying, "Come on. Your greatest hour is before you. Your greatest opportunities are ahead of you." If you're here today and you've never connected to God, you've never invited him to come into your life. He's the God of the good times and he's a God of the bad times. He's the God of heaven and he's the God of earth. He's the lover of your life, the lover of every part of your life, and he wants to be part of it. And if you've never invited him into your life, and you would love to tonight, I want you to just slip up your hand right now where you are, if that's you. You say, "Kev, I'd love to invite God to be part of my life. I'd love to him to be part of my world." If that's you here tonight, just slip, while every head's bowed, eyes closed, just slip your hand up if that's you. You're saying yes to God. I'm just going to pray this prayer. I'm not sure if people are responding tonight or just got their hands up in hope to the Lord, but we're going to pray this prayer together. And I invite you to pray it with me. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me so my sins can be forgiven. I receive your forgiveness tonight. Wash me clean from everything I've ever done against you, against others, and the things that have been done against me. Let your forgiveness wash me clean. And Jesus, come into my life. I make you boss. I make you number one. I want to live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Touch people that prayed that prayer for the first time tonight. God of heaven be with you. The Lord bless you. My daughter's, I better finish that story. My daughter's going okay. She's still journeying. She's still journeying. She's not walking with the Lord fully. She's there. Typical pastor's kid sometimes, you know. But she turned up to church just a little while ago And the people sat me down before I preached just a couple of months ago. And they said, Kev, we just want to, just so thankful your daughter's here today. We give a lot of money to other people, but we want to bless you, your daughter, today. We passed around the hat, and this is for your daughter's operation. It's $12,000. And my daughter sobbed and sobbed. Sobbed and sobbed. One of the elders who walked with his daughter through 10 years of drug addiction and lesbianism while they were on the mission field, who came onto our staff, got saved at our church, came onto our staff and actually built the Soul Cafe up, grabbed me. And she's married today, been married for 4 years, grabbed me and he said, Kevin, she will never ever forget this. And one day she will thank you and thank God. All things work together, brother. Oh. And they do. Thanks for having me this weekend. I really pray that you've got a hold of something missional. Father, I pray the missional heart of you right across this place. I thank you for these beautiful servant people that have been here for 14 years. I pray, Lord, that you just keep on enlarging them, building them, taking them beyond themselves and beyond their experiences and beyond their capabilities, and just causing them to lead this congregation into everything you've got for them. Father, I pray, Lord, every bit of weariness and every bit of discouragement that might have hit them over the years to lift off them. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that your refreshment, your second wind, as we heard this morning, would come upon their lives, and that they would run and not grow weary. They would walk and they would not faint. Father, bless them. Bless their team here today, all of the leaders. Let your creative ingenious be downloaded in this place to think of things that are outside of the box that you're going to call them to do and to be in this community, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Last